John chapter 16. Flying home last night, I asked the stewardess if I could have this, so I didn't take it without permission. But I wanted to show it to you. It just cracked me up as our plane was bouncing on the way to Eugene, another interesting route to take from L.A. to get to Medford via Eugene. But it was interesting that as I was sitting there, I pulled out this safety card. You've seen them if you've flown recently. They're little diagrams about how to get out of the plane quickly. And it says here, if you are sitting in an exit row and you cannot read this card, please tell a crew member. And this just cracked me up. As we approach the Word, maybe sometimes you feel that way, that I just can't really figure out what it says or how it applies to me. Well, we do have a holy crew member, if you would, that comes and gives application to us and really provides insights for us. And that, of course, is the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. And we can ask Him, saying, I can't get the instructions. I can't really figure out what I should be doing. Lord, help me to have understanding in the Scripture. So, Father, I pray that we might find ourselves this morning being tutored by Your Spirit, not for the person, Lord, primarily sitting next to us or in front of us, but, Lord, speak to each one of us. That Your Spirit, Lord, might really give instruction to our hearts. That we might exit this place, Lord, a people that are a bit more conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Amen. 24 more shopping days till Christmas. Shocking but true. And already the signs are painted on the windows of some stores, Happy Holidays. Cards are beginning to be mailed out, Merry Christmas. And songs are beginning to be sung, Joy to the World. Be happy, be merry, be joyful. But perhaps for some of us, even though that's the sentiments of the season, we are anything but happy. We have little reason, perhaps, to be merry. And we certainly don't feel joyful. Even though that's the sentiment of the season, it's not what's happening to you, perhaps, to me, perhaps. Because of difficulties or challenges or problems, what do we do? When all around us, we are told to be happy, but it's not happening within us. Jesus here in John chapter 16 stresses joy constantly. He tells His disciples point blank, be of good cheer. Even though the atmosphere was anything but cheerful, and even though they lacked reason to feel joy, for you see, these disciples had left everything to follow Jesus Christ. They had left friends and family, businesses, positions. They had left everything and they put all of their stock in Him. All of their hopes were pinned on Him. They hitched their wagon to Him and followed after Him for 3 years. And now, in this upper room, He is telling them some heavy things. He is telling them that He is going to be betrayed by one of their own. That Peter is going to deny Him. that He will no longer be with them. And of course, this caused great confusion within them. They didn't have the book of John to look at and know how the story was going to come out. All they knew was, Jesus is leaving us. Heavy things are happening. Here we risked everything. We left all behind to follow after Him. And now He says He's leaving us. In the midst of that, that confusion, that tension, that heaviness, perhaps things that you might be feeling even this Christmas season. Maybe business isn't going well. Maybe family isn't working out. Maybe there's been a loss in your life or a tragedy or a difficulty. And although everybody is saying Merry Christmas, for you it's just not reality. Maybe you can relate to these disciples in that room. Jesus said, be joyful, be of good cheer. Why? Three things that I want you to see in this chapter that will cause you to have a Merry Christmas, a happy holiday, that will cause you and me to sing joy to the world, no matter what the situation might be around us, no matter what might be coming down on every side of us. You can truly have joy and be of good cheer, and so can I. Jesus showed us that in this atmosphere of incredible difficulty and depression and tension. He stresses joy over and over again. We pick it up in chapter 16, verse 17. After He had told them He was going to the Father and that they would see Him no more, the disciples said amongst themselves, what is this that He saith to us? A little while, and you shall not see Me, and then a little while you shall see Me again, because I go to the Father. What's He talking about? He's leaving us, and then eventually He'll reveal Himself once more to us. A reference, of course, to the fact that they would see Him again in heaven. But they didn't understand that. They couldn't figure out what He was saying. And so they discussed it, verse 17, amongst themselves. They said, therefore, what is this that He saith a little while? We cannot tell what He's saying. I find that interesting. Here they are discussing things about Jesus, but He is in the room, sitting right there. They were talking about Him when they should have been talking to Him. They were discussing amongst themselves, what meaneth these things? And how often that's true with me, with you perhaps, when we say, what's going on? What does this mean? Or why is that happening? And we discuss it amongst ourselves rather than talk directly to the Lord. I'm always amazed at how ready I am to talk to another person. Often much quicker and much more readily than to talk to the Lord who knows the solution. Crazy, this human nature that we have, isn't it? We'll talk amongst ourselves and discuss matters amongst us instead of taking the time to go directly to Jesus. And that's what they were doing here. But Jesus knew, verse 19, that they were desirous to ask Him and said, do you inquire amongst yourselves of that I said, a little while, and you shall not see Me, and again a little while, and you shall see Me? Truly I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, and the world shall rejoice. And you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, or the birthing process, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you. Jesus, realizing their confusion and their depression, gives them three key things that will produce real joy within them. Number one, he gives them a principle to hold on to in verses 20 through 22. A principle to hold on to. What principle is that? The principle is simply this, that the object of your pain will ultimately or can ultimately produce great joy. The object of your pain presently can produce great joy eventually. And he uses as an illustration a woman going through labor. She's in great pain. There's pain and struggle and perspiration and anguish. But yet, it's that same object that produced the pain that provides the joy when the baby's finally born. Wow! And for the joy that she feels because of the man-child, the baby, she forgets all about the anguish that she was feeling previously. What a wonderful illustration that Jesus pulled out. He is showing us and telling those disciples the very thing that is causing you pain, that is my leaving you, my being crucified on the cross ultimately, my death, which is causing you to weep and lament. Oh, the world, they're happy. They think they got rid of me. But Jesus says the very thing that is causing you lamentation and anguish is going to cause you to have great joy when you see the outcome, that is, my resurrection. When you see me again in heaven, we spend time there eternally. When you finally understand that it was necessary for me to go to the cross, that your sins would be forgiven. Now, what I want you to note here is this. When you go through pain, when I go through pain, the Lord does not take away that object and replace it with something else to bring joy. It is not substitution, it is transformation. He takes the same very thing that caused you pain, and He uniquely can cause that very thing which produced the pain to provide the joy. He doesn't substitute, He transforms. Now, we as believers often ask for a substitution. Lord, take this thing away. Do something new. But the way of the Lord is not substitution, it's transformation. The very thing that produced the pain will provide the joy. Example, Joseph in the Old Testament was thrown into a pit by his envious, jealous older brothers. You know the story. They threw him into a pit, leaving him there to die in that hot desert heat. But he was picked up by some merchants who were caravanning through the region and ended up, of course, in Egypt. Sold as a slave into the house of Potiphar, he worked his way up to be the main guy in Potiphar's household when suddenly things turned sour when Potiphar's wife accused him of sexual assault, wrongly so. And Joseph was now cast into prison. And he languished there, day after month after year. But again, God miraculously worked, and through a series of incredible circumstances, he was released from prison, and he ended up being prime minister of Egypt. He went from the pit to prison to being the prime minister of all the land. The Lord took him through a journey in showing him that the very thing which produced the pain, rejection by his brothers, cast into a pit, taken into Egypt, and finally imprisoned in a dungeon, that those very things were changed, you see, to work out for his good. And it was that whole scenario that caused him to be the prime minister of Egypt. And he was then able to save his own family in the day of famine. Gang, the story is one that you can ponder and read through at your leisure. But the principle is very simple. Why am I in this pit? Here it is, Christmas, and things aren't working out, and things aren't going well, and I'm in such pain. Why am I in this prison? You watch, you wait, and you will see that the very thing which caused you pain can provide the joy, even as the birth process so beautifully illustrates. Number two, not only a principle to hold on to, the object that produced the pain can provide the joy. But how can that be? Number two, a power to plug into. A power to plug into. He says, in light of that, in that day, verse 23, you shall ask me nothing. Verily I say unto you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time comes when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I will show you plainly of the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and believe that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. A power to plug into. Now, how can the pain produce the pleasure? The pain bring the joy? The possibility exists. It's a principle illustrated in childbirth. But how does it become practical in reality? The power to plug into, to make that happen, that pain, that problem that brought you sorrow and heaviness of heart, be transformed into something which brings you great joy and good cheer. How? By plugging into the power of prayer. A power to plug into, and that is the power of prayer. Jesus said it very plainly. He said, you've asked nothing in my name, verse 24. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy might be made full. This is how it happens practically. The principle is already in place. That which caused you pain can produce great joy, just like a woman laboring. How does it happen practically? Prayer. You haven't been asking in my name. Now ask. As I go to the Father, he loves you. He cares about you. I'm not saying Jesus is declaring here that I will be praying for you. But you can talk to the Father directly. He loves you. That's why he sent me initially, because of his love for you. Now talk to him. Call upon him. The power to plug into is the power of prayer. Notice he says we must ask in his name. Again, what does that mean? This is such a key concept in New Testament Christianity, in spiritual life. People don't receive answers to their prayer because they don't pray in his name. Jesus said, anything, whatever, verse 23, you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. We pray to the Father through the Son, the authority of the Son, by the power of the Spirit. We talk to the Father through the Son, by the power or in the power of the Spirit. We use his name. His name means two things. Jot this down and remember them. Authority, number one, and conformity, number two. Authority and conformity. When I pray in Jesus' name, it means I come on the basis of the authority, not of who I am, but the authority of His name. When I pray in Jesus' name, it means I come on the basis of the authority, not of who I am, but the authority of His name. Illustration. I go down to Moreno Valley. There my father is president of Valley Bank. And so, short on cash, I need to cash a check to get some money. And I do this when I'm down there frequently. I go through the drive-thru at one of the Valley Bank branches. And I give him a check. It's out of state. And the teller always says, well, this is out of state and we can't do that. And I say, check the name on the top. Corson. Ring a bell? My dad's the head hog at the trough. And those little tellers scurry. I'm sorry, Mr. Corson, they say to me. And all of a sudden they come back quickly with, it's great. It has nothing to do with who I am in myself, but all to do with the name that I have been given. You see, I could be nothing professionally. I could have little resources monetarily. But the only issue is my father has given me that name. It's been passed on to me, Corson. And that, you see, is the key. So when I approach the Father in heaven, Jesus said, ask in my name. In my name. I'm not coming to the Father saying, wow, Father, did you see how long I prayed in the past week? 14 hours logged up. 18 chapters read and 22 verses memorized. Now, on the basis of that, Father, I come to you with these requests. And I'm sure you'll give them to me. No. I come only simply in the authority of Jesus' name. Father, your Son has chosen me for whatever reason to be His disciple. We saw that in our study last week. He's given me His name to use with you, you see. The authority. Secondly, conformity. Now, although I have my Father's name, Corson, if I went into that same Valley Bank and walked inside the lobby and pulled out a gun and said to that little teller, I'm John Corson. Ring a bell? Now give me all your money or I'm blasting your brains out right now. She, in her panic perhaps, might start loading my bag up with money, but she would also hit a silent alarm and send for the cops to come and get me. Because you see, although I'm using the name Corson, I've been given the name Corson, I am not now in conformity with that name. I'm acting as a criminal, as a crook, out of harmony, no longer in conformity with the name. And so too, you see, when we ask in the name of Jesus, it's not only Father, it's in His authority, but Father, this request is in harmony with His nature. So if I pray as I'm driving down McAndrews and somebody cuts me off, Father, in Jesus' name, help that guy to hit that pole ahead. It's not going to happen. Because that's not in conformity, that's not in harmony with His nature. And oftentimes we ask for things that are out of harmony with the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we wonder why our prayers aren't answered. That's why for me a real secret in prevailing prayer is to be in the Scriptures constantly, studying the life of Christ specifically, so that the things that I pray for I can truly with good conscience and real assurance, say, Father, in Jesus' name, in His authority, and I know that this request is in conformity with His character. And I tell you, the Lord answers prayer. And our joy is full. And you will see prayers answered this day, this week, this season. When you put yourself in this position, when you plug yourself into this power source of prayer and pray, we talk about it, we know we should do it, but many times it's the very thing we neglect. It's prayer. Number three, real quickly. Jesus here, showing us not only a principle to hold on to, that is the pain, that same object can produce great joy, and a power to plug into. How does that happen? Via prayer. Praying in His name, His authority, and in conformity to His nature. But number three, a position to lay claim to. A position to lay claim to. Verse 29, His disciples said unto Him, Lo, now speakest Thou plainly, and you speak no proverb. Now are we sure that Thou knowest all things, and need not that any man should ask Thee. By this we believe that Thou camest forth from God. Oh, now we get it, they're saying. Now we understand what's happening. But they really didn't. They were so confused. They were so distressed. But when Jesus gave this word about joy and prayer and childbearing, they thought, oh, okay, we get it now. Do you ever do that in a classroom situation? With another Christian, with a husband, with a wife, just kind of, oh yeah, I get it, and you don't really. Jesus knew they didn't get it. And Jesus said, do you now believe? The implication being, you really don't. Behold, He says, the hour comes, yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave Me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with Me. And these things I have spoken unto you, that in Me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. A position to lay claim to. I have overcome the world. You don't yet get it, Jesus is saying essentially. In fact, the hour is coming, and now is, when you'll scatter from Me and you'll leave Me alone, and I'll be carried away to the court of Caiaphas and ultimately to Calvary's rugged cross. You don't yet believe. You don't really understand. But then He says in this, you're going to have more difficulties to come, tribulation. But I'm going to give you a peace, and here is a position to lay claim to. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, listen carefully. I have overcome the world. You're going to be scattered. You're not yet believing. You're going to have tribulation. But I have overcome the world. That's sort of like, seemingly, initially, somebody saying, well, I know that you're bankrupt and you lost your job and your car is broken, but be of good cheer. I won the lottery. Too bad you didn't. Initially, it strikes you as being rather, what does that mean? I mean, okay, Lord, so you're telling us that we're not believing, we're going to have trouble, we're going to be scattered, but to be of good cheer because you overcame? But you must understand that Jesus knew that later on they would comprehend that because He overcame, they were overcomers. A position to lay claim to. That they would be in Christ positionally. And Christ by His Spirit would be in them internally. Jesus said, I have overcome, and guess what? You are in me. So even if you do scatter, even if you do deny Peter, even if you stumble, even if you fail, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I lived in a way in which the world did not seduce me, in which Satan could not conquer me, in which sin never tainted me. I have overcome, and you are in me. Therefore, when you approach the Father, when you go through life, you are the righteousness of God because you are in Christ and He has overcome the world. It's a position to lay claim to. You see, this is why this is so important in being of good cheer and having great joy. If I didn't understand that, if I don't live in light of that, you know what happens? I lose my joy. I start to say, man, I'm so miserable. I'm such a failure. I'm such a loser. I don't pray like I should. I don't walk as closely as I could. Oh, Lord, I'm such a dog. I got to tell you a story that I didn't tell you fully on Wednesday night. If you were here, you know that I made reference at great length to 2 Kings chapter 8 when Elisha the prophet looked at Hazael and began to weep profusely. And Hazael said, what's wrong? And Elisha says, I see you and I know you, that you are going to destroy people and rip up pregnant ladies and burn cities. And Hazael said, what? Am I a dog? And Hazael was insulted. He believed that he was incapable of such atrocities, would never participate in such sickening iniquity. Am I a dog? And I shared with you on Wednesday, if you were here, about we often think that we're pretty together because we spend so much energy seeking to impress others that we wrongly impress ourselves. And others aren't impressed, but we are impressed with ourselves. And then we think, well, I'm pretty together. You've impressed yourself. And the Scripture says, watch out, because at that time, let he who thinks he stands take heed. He's in for a fall. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Am I a dog? Am I a dog? I couldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. I'm no dog. Well, what prompted that whole little teaching there? The day before on Tuesday, I was taking one of my rare jogs. And as I was on this jog, I was running by a house that was surrounded with a chain link fence. The reason that house was surrounded with a low chain link fence was because there was a little chihuahua in the front yard. Truly, a little dinky yapper. I mean, you know the kind of dogs that just yap? So as I was running in front of this house, this little chihuahua is jumping up on the fence and yapping, yapping, yapping at me. There's a fence between me and the dog. And I'd run along and he would just yap, 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 bark, 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 jump on the fence like he was some big bear or something, you know. And finally, as we, you know, he ran right beside me, yapping all the way, and I came to the corner where the fence turned and he could go no farther. And for some reason, he just got my goat, and I looked down at him right when I came to that corner and I said, "Wolf!" real loud. This little dog falls back. And you know how those yappers do? They kind of shake, you know, for a while. And I thought he was going to have a heart attack. You know, he just kind of... I take another step or two, and the guy's garage is right there, you see, with the driveway. And his door is open, and guess who's there? He's there, the owner of that dog, in the garage, smoking a pipe and watching me almost give his dog a heart attack. I kept on running. And as I ran down the next block, I thought, why did I do that? I mean, this guy maybe knows perhaps who I am or whatever, and why did I wolf and bark? Why did that dog get me? And that's when I thought of 2 Kings chapter 8. Am I a dog? And I thought, you know, I am. A lot of times we realize just that man, we bark and we do things that we shouldn't, and man, we feel like we've failed radically. Be of good cheer. Why? Because we are in Christ Jesus. Be of good cheer. And He has overcome the world, you see. He's our champion. I love that story of David, don't you? David looking at mighty Goliath, towering 10 feet tall, intimidating, powerful, undefeated, incredible. And David goes to the brook there and grabs 5 stones. Why 5? 5 is the number of what? Grace. And besides that, Goliath had 4 brothers. And I believe David was ready to take on the whole family if necessary. No problema. But what he does there is he grabs that stone and he slings it in the air, and by golly, the giant went down. Goliath. He was down for the count. Others were afraid to fight him. Others said, he's too big to hit. David said, he's too big to miss. And I'll take him on. And when that stone plunged into Goliath's forehead, Goliath no doubt thought, nothing like that has ever entered into my mind before. He falls to the ground with a thud, and David comes and draws his sword and chops off his head. Now, here's the thing. At that point, because Goliath was defeated, all of the Philistines fled, and the men of Israel, who were previously failures, frightened, unable to engage in the battle, reluctant to take on the giant, all of those boys now participate in the victory that was won by a single man, the shepherd, David. All the rest of Israel participated in what David did singularly. It's a picture, it's a type, it's a story to teach us of what our champion, the good shepherd, the son of David, Jesus Christ, did. He took on the Goliath of sin, my failures, of Satan, of the system of the world, and he beat it. And now I just enjoy that victory. The Christian race is the only race in the world that begins at the finish line. We start at the victory tape. The battle's won. We don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. The race that we run starts at the finish line. He says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And so, that is a principle, or pardon me, that is a position to lay claim to, understand who you are in Christ, that He has overcome on the cross. You're free. Therefore, I can plug into the power of prayer. I can ask the Father specifically about these things that are bothering me or troubling me. And as I plug into the power of prayer, the principle then kicks in that the very thing which I am praying about will not necessarily be substituted or eradicated, but that very thing will produce joy. The very point of pain will become the place of joy. And the Lord will take what Satan meant for evil and turn it for good. The Lord will take what my sin foolishly brought on my life and restore the years the locust has eaten. It's a wonderful truth. And so no wonder Jesus says, be of good cheer. Pray that your joy might be made full. And remember that the very thing which brought the pain will produce the joy. Hang on to that, gang. And this Christmas and all year long, you will be singing joy to the world. The Lord has come. In Jesus' name, shall we stand?